The book of Jude. Thank you, gentlemen, for your music tonight to us. We, as a church family, truly appreciate the work that you put in to do that willfully and skillfully. We do appreciate it. Jude, please. We want to look at this book again tonight, and I want to mention a few things that I said this morning just by way of introduction tonight to remind you. If you look with me in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Now, we're going to come back to this verse in just a little bit. But I want you to turn with me at this moment to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. This morning, I spoke about this common salvation, not ordinary and cheap when you say the word common, but in likeness, in nature, in impact, and how it is received and the results of it. And I spoke to you about it being common in its source and being common in its scope and in its simplicity. But I want you to notice something else about it, maybe that might help you since you've been saved, to realize that it's not unusual. In 1 Corinthians 10, you'll notice something else here about our salvation. It also is common in its struggles. In its struggles. When you get born again, you are delivered from the power of darkness. You're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So now, you have become the enemy of God. And the enemy of God is the world. That is your enemy. You cannot be friends with the world and friends with God. The enemy is the world. Now your flesh. And of course, the devil himself. 1 Corinthians 10. Look with me in verse number 13. Notice it says, "There hath no temptation taken you." Now notice this phrase, "but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." Isn't that encouraging? "But will with the temptation also make a way." You say, why don't God just take away the temptations? Well, you don't appreciate light if you don't see the dark. And you don't appreciate the truth if you sometimes don't see the danger of error. And, you know, some of the temptations that come our way are of our own doing. Did you know that? Matter of fact, James made it pretty clear that when a man says, "Let no man say, I am tempted of God." He said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. And then comes in what I call the LSD of sin. There is that lust and sin and then death. So temptations are going to be a part of your life as a Christian. It comes with the package of salvation. There are going to be things in you that God has delivered you from. And there's going to be some things that you will struggle with. Because now you are facing a great enemy. As a matter of fact, you're going to become alive. You're going to be aware now of sin more than you ever have in your life. Whereas at one time, you know, you didn't think much about doing evil with your hands, and now you can't even get away with evil in your thought life. It's amazing. But what you do see here is, listen, he says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common." This is a common struggle. If you see somebody in the church that appears to be walking in victory, they have not always done so. And do not always do so. But they've learned how, once they step out of the light, they've learned how to step back into the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. So we've learned not to run away from God, but to run to God. We've been reconciled to Him. He is our Father, and He has made provision for our struggles. First of all, He'll make a way for you to escape. You have to be looking for a way to get away. As Brother Ed would always tell us, he says, listen, if you don't want to fall down, stay away from slippery places. You know, if you're having, you know, a problem with drinking, you don't stop at a bar. Amen? So I'm just saying that you just got to pay attention to this. It is, and I want you to be aware of this as a young Christian, that you may struggle with some things. And the Bible says in verse 13, and I want to move on with this. I got a ways to go tonight. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I want you to get a hold of that. It's common. Your mother, your dad, your brother, your sister, your pastor, your leaders, your elders, and your assembly, we all face the common struggle here in this passage. Do not think that you are an exception to what you are facing in your life. I think it's in two areas. I think temptations and tribulations. I think temptations, tribulations. And so when this comes, the Bible says God is not going to allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. God will enable you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, Brother Lorne, when I read that and I do yield to temptation, it means that I'm without excuse. And that means I need to confess, not blame. I need to confess it to God and say, Heavenly Father, here I am again, and I want to confess to you. You already know this. Now listen to me, young Christian. Confess it to God. Acknowledge it to God. Don't blame anybody for you not choosing the way to escape. You say, well, if it hadn't been for her, if it hadn't been for him, if it hadn't been for them, you will always lose if you keep that mentality. And the Bible says that God will make a way for you to escape. He says, with the temptation, He'll make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so I want you to understand it's common. Salvation doesn't deliver you from temptations that are out there, but it will make a way for you to escape those temptations. Do you understand? You say, well, I'm not tempted to do anything anymore. Well, obviously, you're tempted to lie. Amen? Obviously, you also are tempted with pride. The man that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And this thing about tribulations, do you realize that it's the will of God for you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? But it also says it's the will of God that you suffer. That at some area, somewhere, you're going to suffer. It may be in your family circle. It may be outside your family circle. It may be at work. It may be, who knows where it is. But at some point, somewhere, if you live godly, if you don't agree with what everybody's laughing about, talking about, and doing, and sometimes you don't even have to say anything. You don't have to hold up a poster and say, I'm against this. You just don't participate. There's going to be some negative response to that. And you won't fit in anymore. And you may go through some tribulations even in your own household. If you've got people who are carnal-minded and you're trying to be spiritual-minded, you're going to suffer. Because you want to live for God. And everybody around you may not want to live for God. And so there are tribulations in that, but rest assured. Rest assured that your Heavenly Father is faithful. Amen. Coming with that salvation comes a faithful Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Bible specifically says God is the God of all comfort. And God will make sure that He will comfort you in all of your trouble and in all of your tribulation. He will make sure that you receive comfort along with the suffering that you may go through. Now, you got to remain within His network if you're going to receive comfort in His in tribulation and in temptation. Stay within His network. Okay, stay within it. Please listen to me here. You remember the old, I think it was Verizon, commercials? When they first came out with these cell phones and cell towers, they'd have a guy standing where it says, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Well, we'll still do that around here, by the way. in some of these places. But what it meant was, you're outside my coverage. You're in a dark spot. And so I can't communicate with you. And God says, stay out of those spots. Now, what are those? What does he mean by that? It means, now in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, he gives a list of those things. Stay under the influence of men of God in your life, missionaries and pastors and evangelists. Stay under their godly influence. Stay under their influence. Stay under the influence of your local church. Don't step away from those things. When you do that, you are stepping away from and you're getting out of the reception area. And if you're choosing to do so, and so the Lord wants to encourage you. He wants to exhort you. He wants to help you in those areas. And so when you get away from those things, you're going to miss out on God comforting you in some areas of your life. I feel I must use this illustration. When I stepped outside after Sunday school, there was Sister Blanche. I know she wouldn't mind me using this illustration. She told it to me on purpose, and she didn't tell me I couldn't use it, so I can do what I want to with it. Be careful what you tell me, and you don't tell me, don't tell anybody. If it's a good illustration. You know, she lost her husband within this past year. And Valentine's was yesterday. And he always brought her flowers. And so she was looking at some of those old vases that those flowers in. And she said, I need to get rid of these. She said the only person that ever brought me flowers was Elmer. And she started weeping when she said that. And then she said that some folks from East River Baptist Church showed up. And guess what they had? They had some flowers. And she just started weeping. I said, Sister, you're staying within the network. That's how God comforts his children. God cares. He cares when you're hurting. And I want to say to you young men and you young ladies, I'm telling you, God cares about you. Now, the devil will tell you that he doesn't. And the devil even tell you that the preacher don't care about you. The devil even tell you the church don't care about you. But you've got to remember, the church is praying for you, but sometimes you step outside of the network. And if you'll get yourself back inside the network, you'll find comfort from God. He will send somebody across your path that'll encourage you and strengthen you and help you along your Christian journey. God's like that. He's just a good father. And he knows when you really need comforting. Now, he does not respond well to us when we throw pity parties. He doesn't do that. He'll say, okay, you got everything you need. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord here. But when you need it, he's going to send somebody away. I promise you, upon the faithfulness of God, he will do this in your heart. And by the way, some people really struggle in this area of confirmation, not just temptation, tribulation, but confirmation of their salvation. God does not want you to struggle with assurance. He wants you to know that you're a child of God. He doesn't want you guessing who your spiritual father is. He wants you to know that. But again, he will place some of the responsibility on you. Because within you, he has placed the Holy Spirit who will bear witness to your spirit. But he also will give you a Bible. And therein comes now that you must not neglect your great salvation. And you must be diligent to add to your faith. And if you will begin to read your Bible and really begin to add to your faith, and that first one is virtue, that you being completely, I think, transparent and honest with God. What good is knowledge if you're not going to obey it, you're not going to do it? Why would God give you more if you're not going to do with what you have? But if you'll add virtue to virtue knowledge, you see, it starts with the heart. And when you bow before God and say, God, I'm tired of struggling of whether I'm saved or not. The Lord doesn't want you to have to call on him several times in your lifetime to save you. He will do his job. Now, if you're struggling with that assurance, you've got to understand that you have a flesh. And you have a devil, and he shoots those fiery darts at you. And he doesn't want you, because when you have assurance, you have confidence. And when you have confidence, now you can become active with joy in the service of God. You know, you can serve without joy. You can do your duty without delight. But boy, when you have assurance of your salvation and you know you're a child of God, now you can fellowship it with confidence with Him, and you can talk to Him in your prayer life with confidence in your heart that He is your Father. And it's not that people don't doubt their salvation. I've heard men, and there are men who get in the pulpit, I call them professional doubt inducers. That's what they are. And they say a lot of things, you know, that are just simply not true. And you've got to let the Word of God mean more to you than the words of men. And if you'll do that, you'll find that God will begin to give you some assurance. That's why He says assurance, and He uses the term, Brother Lorne, full assurance. If you're full of assurance, that means maybe sometimes you're only half full. And then sometimes you might even be empty of your assurance. Just because you're empty of assurance doesn't mean you're empty of salvation. Assurance is something that you can feel in your spirit, in your heart, that you're a child of God. And God wants you to have that. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1 is about do not neglect. You have to be diligent. Those of us who have full assurance, we are diligent Christians. We are diligent. We don't get up one day trusting our feelings. You could have bad dreams all night and wake up the next morning and say, man, I must not be saved. Why would I dream stuff like that? I don't know why we dream stuff like that. I'm just saying the flesh is like that. But it does not divorce me from my relationship with God. God is faithful. His love is committed to me. And it's so deep and it's so wide and it's so high that I can't swim out of it. I will not be able to fall out of His hand. The hand that reached down for me is far, far bigger and greater than the hand that reached up to Him. Praise the Lord for that. But He'll confirm it to you. And I want you to know that I feel in my heart, I grieve and I hurt as a pastor when you do struggle with the assurance of your salvation. You can make your calling and election sure. But you got to give God a chance. And what I mean by that, you get in that book. He said, I wrote these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, I'm for you. I want you to know that you're mine. And I want you to have that full assurance. I want you to have that so you can serve me with joy. Do you understand? Now, you got to stay fessed up. You know what I mean? You got to keep that heart clean, because sin will trouble you. And there it goes back to that struggle. Just because you may struggle with sin doesn't mean that you're not saved. As a matter of fact, it's a good sign that you are, because you can't sin and get away with it. Not only will God comfort you, but also He will chasten you. And He'll pull away some of that assurance from you, and as because of your disobedience. And so He wants your fellowship, and He wants you to have assurance of these things. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Let me show you something over there that will show you how much God's for you. All right? When you read through the book of Romans, I'm going to tell Paul this when we get there on the other side. I said, why didn't you just write stuff in Southern English where I could understand some of them? Sentences are about this long, some of the stuff he writes, you know? And sometimes he just makes one statement, and you can preach three sermons on just one statement that he makes. And so in Romans chapter number 7, though, he does mention the struggle, the old man and the new man. I know there are various temptations of that, but what I see in there is a real struggle. In Romans chapter number 7, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then he says in Romans chapter number 8, by the way, Romans chapter 8, did you know it is the chapter in your Bible that mentions the Holy Spirit more than any chapter in the Bible? It is mentioned 18 times in Romans chapter number 8. And you know, the Spirit of God, if you're a child of God, several times it is in here where it says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, it's because you don't know Christ. But He dwells in you. And He will bear witness to the truth. Okay? Look in verse number 14. God gave you somebody to lead you. Look in verse 14. We're talking about common in its struggles. But I also say it will be common in its success. Because God deposited something into you. The Bible, someone into you. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And look in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a blessing. You say, well, I don't really understand all of that. Well, there'll be something in you that when Christ is preached and the truth about Jesus is proclaimed, there's something inside of you that will say, amen to that. I believe that. I trust that. And when you bow your knee to talk to God, there is something within you that's comfortable in calling Him your Father. There is a witness to your spirit that He is your Father. And you're not guessing at it. When you say it to Him, the power of the Holy Ghost is the unique trait of the New Testament. Of Him dwelling inside of us as children of God. But there's something else He does for you. Look down at verse number 26. The Bible says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He's here to help you. Amen. He knows your weakness. He knows where you've been hurt deeply. He knows where you have failed miserably. And He is here to help. And He'll help you tonight. All you got to do is just get honest with Him. And the Bible says, also helpeth our infirmities. And you may say, well, I don't really know how to fix this or how to talk to God. Well, verse 26 says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's common among us. There's some things I know to pray for because it's the will of God. But none of us know exactly how to pray, how we ought to pray for every situation. Oh, I want to. I want to know the will of God when I pray. I don't just pray to talk. I pray for results. I pray for answers. I believe that God hears, and I believe that God wants to respond. John really nails it to the wall when he says, when we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He hears us, He'll grant the petition that we have asked of Him. So I just got to figure out, okay, am I asking according to the will of God about these matters? Maybe I just don't know how I ought to pray about some things. So the Holy Spirit comes along. And in my burden, He's talking about groanings that cannot be uttered. Those are groanings and burdens when you just don't know what to say and say, God, I don't know how. I don't know what to say, but You know my heart in this matter. And He does. He takes that to the throne of God. How He does that, I don't know. I don't have to know. I just know it. And that's why He makes it very clear to you that when God came to live inside of you, He came to do some things in you. Now watch this. Look at verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now along with this, verse 28 is in, keep it in its context. That when you pull your heart out to God, whatever happens after that, good, bad, or ugly, whatever happens after that, you get right with God tonight, whatever happens after that, good, bad, or ugly, you will have confidence. In verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, you will have complete assurance that whatever happens the next day, God is in control. Whether it be maybe a setback or whether it be pounds of blessings, it'll be God working to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His goal, not to leave you to yourself. That's how good he is. That's how great he is as he does these things. Because verse 29 says, once you become a child of God, you have now stepped into, verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What a blessing. God is for you. Rest assured. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'd like to raise my hand right there and say, world, flesh, and devil. That's who's against me. But look in verse 32. He that spared not his own Son delivered him up for us all. How shall we then not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. God's for me. God's for me. He is for me. And verse 34 tells me that even Christ himself intercedes for me. Not only the Holy Ghost, but Jesus Christ himself is there. Now I need to help you with this in verse 35. The love that Christ has for you, the love that God has for you, it cannot be defined. It is so committed. Look in verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He said, shall tribulation? No, it won't. Distress? No. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? See, this is the success of the Christian life. Through him that loved us. And he said in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. I think he's trying to get a message across of how committed God is to you. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is common in its success that one day we shall also be changed. Not only are we changing, but one day we shall be changed. This mortality shall put on immortality. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And God shall raise the dead, and maybe we go up instantly, having God change our bodies, but we shall all be changed. And I'll just have to look back and say, you know what? You know, grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? I'm on the winning side. Now listen, I do lose a few skirmishes, but I am on the winning side. I am. And so if the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Amen? Because one day, God's going to take him by the back of the neck, kick his hiney in the lake of fire, of which he'll be there. Praise the Lord. Now go back with me to the book of Jude. And I want to show you a few things here. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. These things are common. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't deal with these things. Not a one of us. And sometimes you see somebody come here and join our church, and you will see hopefully others that will come and join our church, and they look good, they look clean. If they gave you your testimony, they would tell you where they came from, what God saved them from, how God washed them and cleansed them through the blood of Christ. You have no clue where God has brought some people from. But they don't go around carrying a card. This is what I used to be. This is what I used to be. In other words, they go around saying, this is what I am. This is what I am. This is what I am. By the grace of God. Isn't that a blessing? Well, I'm just glad to be saved. Look in Jude 3 with me, please. But listen now, let's get a little bit more serious and sober on the other side of this coin. Brother Lewis did a great job this morning in Sunday school teaching through 2 Peter, and especially chapter number 2 about the false prophets and all of these things. But when you talk about the common salvation, and this is where, church, that you have to protect your assembly. You have to take ownership of East River Baptist Church. If you want there to be continuity of unity and harmony and charity and productivity, you cannot be passive. It doesn't happen by accident. You have to defend the faith. You have to contend for the faith. Contend means that you are going to be at times in contention with somebody who is walking away from the truth. And this is where you have to understand what apostasy is and what an apostate is. Okay? Now, there is a difference when you struggle and you fall and you're a child of God. God will get you back up on your feet. He will help you. He will chasten you. He will love you back into the will of God. He will do that. But understand, there is a difference between people who profess to know Christ and who possess Christ. This is not to cause you doubt in your heart. You do business with God. You search the Scriptures. It is not the preacher's responsibility to assure you of your salvation. It is the Word of God and the Spirit of God and your effort to know your own relationship with God so that you may stand on your own spiritual two feet. Okay? But now, think about this. Now, John likes to write black and white stuff. He says, they went out from us. Now, that's apostasy. That is an apostate. That's what he becomes. Leaves the truth. He was in the truth. He leaves the truth. They went out from us. For had they been of us, not talking about a member of your church. He's talking about, or a particular church, he's talking about the faith, contending for the faith. He said, for had they been of us, they would no doubt, you hear that, Brother Brad? No doubt have continued with us. They went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's pretty black and white. You see, some people that are in false religions have never been exposed to the truth and they can be saved and born again. But when you are in the truth and you walk away from the truth, that's more serious. It'd be better for you not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known the way of righteousness and walk away from it. There's a great danger in this. You can blame your mama, you can blame your daddy, you can blame the Sunday school teachers, you can blame the church, you can blah, 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 blah. But somewhere along the line, you have to want a relationship with God yourself. Now look with me in Jude, if you would. You're there. Look in verse 3. All right? Now I'm going to skim across this because I want to sum it up. I don't want to go in detail of all the things that are described here, but I want to show you a pattern. Okay? Verse number 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are not any new truths. When you look at Mormons, JWs, and you look at Muslims, all of these were added on later after these truths were given to mankind in the New Testament. And many of them have said they experienced something with an angel to receive some of the revelations that they have for their religion. Peter wrote and said, you better watch that crowd. And Jude said, you better watch that crowd. Not only but you better watch that crowd, but you better defend what you have against that crowd. Now watch it, because they're creeps. The Bible calls them creeps. They crept in. You know what creeps do? They creep in. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unaware that you don't notice them, who were before of all ordained to this condemnation, but the trait of these men, ungodly men. Now here's where we are today. Boy, if it happened way back then, where are we now? Whew. My goodness. He said, turning, that means changing and corrupting the grace of our God into lasciviousness or lawlessness or without restraint and denying the only Lord God. Now you can deny Him not just in your words. You may profess to know Him, but you deny Him by what you do. Your works deny Him, being reprobate. All right? And so He said in verse 3, I put you in remembrance about this, though once you knew this. Okay? Now what is He, He brings up what God did to those that came out of Egypt and then that they did not believe. He says He destroyed them. Verse number 6, He talks about those angels that left their habitation. Peter talks more about that. And God destroyed the, he put them in their own jail cell under the Euphrates River. Verse 7 says, don't you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, now what happens to these men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? What you have here are subtle, ungodly, religious people who trifle with the true nature of God, His holiness, and do not ever want to mention His wrath. And so Jude is saying, I need to remind you that God is holy. And God is the measure of godliness. And you don't trifle with those things. You remember the old Westerns when they would put these little bottles of nitroglycerin on some of those old wagons, and they'd be, that whole show would be around that nitroglycerin. Somebody shaking the wagon is going to blow the whole crowd up. They were scared to death of it because they knew that it could be used for good, but if you messed with it wrong, it was going to destroy you. And the same thing is with the holiness of God and the wrath of God and the righteousness of God. It's not to be trifled with. You must respect that. And if you're going to preach grace, you also need to help people to understand that there is a holy God and they will face His wrath, and the wrath will be just. It will be right. God never puts anybody in hell or the lake of fire who does not deserve to be there. And it won't be because He has rejected them. It is because they have rejected Him. Hell was not created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels. And so when you take the side of the devil that you don't need God, that you can run your own life, and you start your own religion like Cain did, or you want money like Balaam did, or you hate authority and you want preeminence like Korah did, you are going to face the judgment of God. And this thing about turning the grace of God, you can read this passage, read the entire book when you get home. It won't take but about 10 minutes. You can tell your mom, Mom, I read the whole book of Jude. And when you read through that, you're going to see ungodly men that are subtle. Do you know what Titus said about the grace of God? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The true grace of God will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. How about that? The true grace of God does. Now, the reason I say that is because these people, the Bible says they actually misrepresent the Lord. They separate themselves. That's where 1 John 2:19 comes in. You'll find most of the people today that are famous in America for religion talking about Jesus. Now, I want to help you young men over here. My own grandsons and you young men, you understand? There's a wave across America of people like somebody named Jelly Roll, somebody named Kid Rock, somebody named Carrie Underwood, somebody named Reba McEntire, and then all the other CCM bands and people. All of these talk about Jesus, but very, very few of them are connected and are involved in a local New Testament Bible-believing church. They refuse to be restrained by truth. They refuse to submit themselves to the authorities that God has established on this earth. The Bible says that the house of God, that judgment will begin at the house of God, but the house of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so these folks, they get involved, and by the way, the Bible says they separate themselves because no local church is going to restrain what they want to do, and the Bible is only a token to them. That's it. This is my GPS. It tells me what to do. They are self-willed. That means you're not going to do what the Bible says. Oh, but I'm saved and I know Jesus, but I don't care what Jesus has to say. There's something wrong with that picture. And so they are church-less. They're not spirit-led. The Bible says they are spirit-less. If you look over in the book of Jude, look at this. Look what he said. There's nothing new under the sun. It says, look in verse 19. These be they who separate themselves. I don't have anything to do with the church. It hinders me. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do what God's called me to do, to minister to the world. You know how God's chosen to minister to the world? It's through the local church. Jesus died for the church. They separate themselves and they are sensual. They may talk about Jesus and maybe they have even reformed their lives. But a lot of these men and women, they have no problem using very vulgar language. Talking about Jesus 1 minute and then the next song is very vulgar language. They don't mind showing their boobs and their behinds while they're talking about Jesus. They are sensual. And they have people that will applaud them. The world embraces them. The world loves them. If you can stand at, if you can stand and raise up something at a Grammys award service and you can talk about Jesus and all of them are clapping for you, you're talking about a different Jesus. That crowd does not care anything about the Jesus of the Bible. It's another Jesus. It's a hippie Jesus. Do you understand? They are spiritless, and they truly don't understand the Bible, and they don't care to know the Bible, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. They have a serious problem with authority, and the Bible actually means very little, and they do not wish to be held accountable. Their eyes are full of lust and adultery. You're seeing some of these mega churches and their leaders are falling like flies. And they've been abusing people behind the scene for years. These cults and the country music stars, these rock and roll stars, they can be conservative in their politics without being a Christian. But a Christian will always be conservative in his politics. If you and I disagree politically, it's because we disagree biblically and doctrinally. Because your Bible should control everything that you do in life. And your Bible will make you a conservative and a capitalist. That a man ought to be able to work and hold on to what he worked for. Own his own property, do as he pleases with it, protect his family, and honor his country and God in the process. You say, well, I don't feel like that you should be judging people. That's because you don't know the Bible and you don't sometimes read your Bible. Jesus said, he didn't just say, judge not lest you be judged. He also said, judge righteously. How do you judge righteously? You read the right book so that you know what's right, so you'll know what's wrong. These people, the Bible says, are fruitless. Not only fruitless, they're fruit loops, by the way. But in verse number 12, look what he calls them. He said they're spots in your feast of charity. That means you're a stain on the name of Christ. Clouds they are without water. Trees whose fruit withereth. So you just give them a little time. You'll see there's nothing to what they have. He said in verse 13, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, and they do. They're wandering stars, no gravity about them. He said, to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. This is nothing new under the sun. We're just facing a different wave of it. It comes in a different form today. There's nothing new under the sun. And in closing tonight, if you are to contend, you're going to have to stay right with God, yourself, and not be pulled away, and have courage to stand. If you're to contend, you must stay healthy and strong. Notice with me, please, and let's close with these verses. Verse 20. He said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And that building, that's ing. It's not B-U-I-L-D or B-U-I-L-T. You're always growing, adding, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And I've done a lot of study on this. Matter of fact, I'll be teaching on it at Bible Institute Tuesday night. If you walk in the Spirit, if you're led of the Spirit, if you sing in the Spirit, if you worship in the Spirit, you ought to be able to pray in the Spirit. As He leads you, it'll never be contrary to the will of God. When you're praying in the Spirit, you'll always be praying, "Thy will be done." Always. There's more to that. Verse 21. He says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Check your love life at all times. Your love can grow cold. World will beat you up. Flesh will beat you up. Devil will tempt you. You'll think your brother is your biggest enemy. And he's not. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Learn how to love people who don't love you back. That's the love of God. Always do what is in the best interest of other people, regardless of how they treat you. Be supernatural in your love, not natural in your love. Sinners can love people who love them back. Go beyond that. Love people who don't like you. Paul said, "The more I love you, the less I'm loved. But I'm going to love you anyway." He said, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Keep your eyes on the coming of the Lord. But don't forget about other people that God brings across your path." He said in verse 22, "Of some have compassion, making a difference." Bring some with you. Have some compassion. And verse 23 says, "Others say with fear." That comes to the part about the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Some people need to hear that. They need to be shaken. "Pulling them out of the fire, even hating the garment spotted by the flesh." How about verse 24? We sang tonight, "He is able." "Now unto him that is able to keep you from what? From falling. And to present you," how? Hallelujah. He's working on me, isn't he? "Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." What I need you to do is realize how common our salvation is, but also I need you to contend with me for the faith. Protect your church. Protect each other's back. It doesn't happen by accident. Watch out for creeps. Amen. If they're sensual and stubborn, they cannot cease from sin, their eyes are full of adultery and lust, beware of those individuals. All right, let's stand together, please. Father in heaven, I pray for the East River Baptist Church in these last days. Lord, sometimes we feel like that we are beating back the tide with a tennis racket. And it seems like that more's getting through than we're pushing back on. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that every man, woman, boy, and girl in here would choose to fear you, love you, serve you. And I do pray for that child of God tonight who may be wayward and who wants to pour their hearts out tonight and draw nigh unto you and have that full assurance. And have that confidence that whatever happens tomorrow, next week, next year, they know that you're at work. God, I pray that you'd touch their hearts. Help them, even now as you deal with them, that they would humble themselves before you, knowing, Lord, that if they'll draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to them. In Christ's name. Before we dismiss, Cindy.